As you're finding your seats, if you've got your Bibles, let's open them up to Exodus chapter 9. As we get tonight to the seventh plague, the plague of hail. As you guys know, we've been going through the 10 plagues of Egypt. But we come to the plagues of Egypt. And guys, the thing to keep in mind when we come to the plagues, remember the similarities. I want you to be able to look at the Bible as a whole. Recognize the similarities with the plagues of Egypt and the plagues we see in the book of Revelation. And also recognize a pattern in the way God judges. That God judges the gods of the world. That God wants to show that He's greater than the gods of the world. I think even as equal to that, if not more, is as a people turn away from God and refuse to heed the word of God, the more plagues that come, the more things that come upon a nation. And I'm not going to say that America's under the plagues of God necessarily, but you know, when I go through the plagues and I go through Revelation and I see where America's headed, and not that there's not hope for America, you know, when I say that, there's a lot of believers here and God can send revival, but when I see the direction we're headed, it concerns me. Because when a nation turns away from God and they refuse to listen to the word of God, and we're going to get into that tonight, they had no place for the word of God. They didn't place God's word in their heart. God begins to send plagues. And I'm watching what's happening in our nation with same-sex marriage issues becoming very normal and anybody that opposes it being, you know, horrible or whatever. And God is the one who says that it's wrong. We didn't come up with that. And again, you can pick that like any other number of sins in the Bible. But the thing that's scary about it is the normalcy that's being pushed on us with that. Now at universities, one of the universities in America having abortion pills in vending machines. Maybe you heard about that. Now with the new health care, there's more things that are coming out in the health care bill. But when I see where our nation is going and I see what's happening to our country, I see the enemy really getting in and really getting a stronghold. And guys, it's not a political issue. Please don't get caught in that trap. This is not a Republican-Democrat issue. This is not who the president is or who it's not or who the congressman. I'm not saying that that doesn't make a difference if you have people in there that are godly and people that aren't. I'm saying this is a spiritual attack on this nation. And if you look back through history, Satan has always tried to get into every nation, not just America, every nation, and corrupt it. And then to corner the believers and to push God out and all these kind of things. It's that same repeating history that we see over and over throughout history. Same thing was happening in Egypt. And had happened in Egypt. And so when it got to a point to where God said, that's enough, we can't have this anymore, we can't deal with this anymore, God began to send these plagues and all these things, judging the gods of Egypt and hoping that, again, the nation of Egypt would repent and that Pharaoh would repent. They didn't. Some in the nation did repent. And we're going to see that by the time they moved out of the land of Egypt, a lot of the Egyptians went with them. And the Egyptians, if you will, became Israelites. We'll also see that some of them that went just went probably because of fear and interest, but never really committed to them. And they will see them later on as referred to as the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude was probably as much trouble, if not more, than it'd have been better if they had just stayed in Egypt because they never did give their heart to God. And all they did was hang out with all the believers and cause problems trying to bring the world into, you know, what was going on there in the midst of the camp. And we see the same thing today, don't we? You know, you have the mixed multitude in the body of Christ today. And oftentimes they cause more trouble than the world does. Matter of fact, I believe they do because they're within the walls of the church. And I'm speaking of the church as a whole worldwide. And we see those problems. Well, tonight we come to the plague of hail as God continues to turn up the heat on Pharaoh, turn up the heat on the Egyptians, try to get them as a nation to repent of their sin and to listen to God. And as I said, we're going to see they have no place for the Lord, at least not at this point. Let's pray before we get into it and ask God to really open His word to us tonight. So, Father, we just pray now that You would open Your word to us tonight. God, we see where our nation is. We see where the nation of Egypt was. And Lord, the similarities are striking and really quite sobering. A nation that has chosen to take Your word and not listen to Your word. As Moses literally brought the very word of God to the Pharaoh, the leader of the nation, and he refused to listen to it. And many of his followers and people did of that day. Lord, we live in a nation today where many of our leaders in many different places, in many different offices around the nation, not only refuse to hear the word of God, they absolutely mock it and have nothing to do with it. And Lord, we know that there's only a certain amount of time that You allow that. At some point, You have no choice but to bring in Your hand of chastisement, which I believe in many ways has begun. But God, I thank You, Lord, for Your faithful church. I thank You for those in this nation who love You, who have a place for Your word, who honor Your word. And tonight, God, we honor Your word. We lift it up. We pray You would give us boldness in the days in which we live. You give us courage. Lord, as we find ourselves now in a position of actually having to say no to the government for the first time since I've been alive. And I never thought that would happen in my day. And I'm actually there. But Lord, again, we don't know what's going to happen with all this. Are we going to turn back as a nation or will we continue down this path? I just pray You send revival. I pray You bring us to repentance, and I pray, God, that You would not have to send Your plagues upon our nation to the degree that You did Egypt in order to get them to repent and to let Your people go. But we trust in you, Lord, in whatever you do. And we pray now that you would just pour out your spirit and open your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now again, the seventh plague, the plague of hell, as we said. And this is going to be a devastating plague to the nation of Egypt. How many of us know what hell can do? You know, as I looked at this now, like, you know what, this has been so recent for us. We really understand this whole thing about hell. But what's amazing is we can't even compare what happened here in Knoxville to what happened in Egypt. You see, in Knoxville, if you were outside in it, you wish you weren't, but you wouldn't be killed. Everybody with me? In Egypt, if you were outside in it, you were dead. It killed everyone who was outdoors. It killed all the animals that were outdoors. That's how bad, how big, how wicked, how mean this hell was. It was drastic. Now remember, before God got to this place, God gave them lots of warning. And what I find interesting about the plagues, and that's why I see a lot of parallels, and I believe God's chastisement. I'm just going to say it. I believe America is under the chastising hand of God. And that may not go good in some theological circles, and some people might mock that and say this and that or whatever they want to say. But I believe that based on my understanding of Scripture. As I look at the way God works and I watch what's happening in our nation, I'm not saying we're to the place these guys were, but the point is, God starts out gradually, and then if the nation doesn't wake up, God begins to get firmer in those chastisements. And as you watch the chastisements of God, they start out with warnings, and then they move to action where people are not really hurt. But then if it keeps going on, you begin to see deaths and sorrow. And I look back over the years, and I don't know if you guys recognize it in 2012 or whatever, but it seemed to be that we had tornadoes and storms and all these things, and very few people were ever killed. Very few numbers. One here, one there, five in a city, that is it. This past year, we got into hundreds being killed from one storm coming through. There was a drastic upturn in the nature of the storms that were hitting. And I look at the plagues that were happening here in Exodus. God started out with just giving warnings. When they didn't heed the warnings, he began to send the problems, the plagues. And then later on, he began to actually say, there's actually going to be loss of life. And so you see the grace of God up to a point, but then God says, all right, it's time to turn the heat up. And I'm not trying to put logic on that. It doesn't mean that those who died were under the judgment of God. I'm not saying that. You know, Jesus, when they asked him, this wall fell on these 18 Galileans and killed them. And they said, Lord, what did these men do that the wall fell on them and killed them? He said, hey, look, I'm here to tell you that if you don't repent, you're going to die as well. So he didn't say that the wall wasn't some type of chastisement. He didn't say that it was. That wasn't the point. The point was, hey, everyone needs to repent or they'll all perish. And we all have to stand before God on Judgment Day. Whether I get killed tonight by a storm passing through, the righteous get killed oftentimes as well as the unrighteous, do they not? It just depends on what our time is to go and what our time is not. But again, you see the intensity of how God deals with the people, the intensity of how God deals with a nation. You know, things that I watch for when I see the way God judged lands in the past. You know, one of the ways that God judged lands was he increased the wild animals and the children began to be killed. Because obviously they're an easier target. Just yesterday, I'm reading this article that there's a resurgence of mountain lions in America. They're starting to multiply all over the place, and mountain lions in places that they didn't used to be, and blah, blah, blah. And then today, lo and behold, I look at the news right before I come here, and it says, child grabbed from family and attacked by mountain lion just today. Right after the article saying they increased. Now, I'm not saying that was the judgment of God. I'm not saying that was the chastisement of God. I'm not saying that was God doing anything. My point is, when you begin to see a nation that turns more away from the Lord and you watch things begin to happen, these are the kind of things you're going to see. You're going to see an increase in wild animal deaths. You're going to see an increase in storm deaths. This goes right along with the Bible. God says in his word, I will do this. He says, if you don't repent, I'll send the wild beasts among you. If you don't repent, I'm going to send this among you. I'm going to send that among you. So again, a lot of people don't like this message, but it's burning in my bosom tonight, as they say. And not because I like it, but I have to say what God puts in my heart. And I believe that we are under the chastising hand of God. Again, we talk about the storm of hell, you know, that came through. We've never seen anything like that before, have we? They were talking about, I think it was at the Billy Graham Rapid Response. They were talking about how exponentially in 2011, I think I said 2012, in 2011, exponentially, the increase in all the deaths and all the tragedies. Just think back about the tsunami and the earthquakes and all the things, the tornadoes, all that happened in 2011. It almost seems like, well, that's in the past. It's already gone by. But guys, the jump, the chart, it just went off the charts. And again, remember also the Bible says that the earth is going to be having contractions in the last days. And as we have those contractions, it's going to come in clusters and they're going to be more intense. So we're going to see some of that as well. So again, I want to be careful how I categorize all of this. Only God knows what he's doing and only God knows what he's not doing. So I'm not saying anything emphatically. All I'm saying is from what I see in the scripture and what I see how God dealt with the nation of Egypt here, I see a lot of eerie similarities in some of the things that are going on around the world and even in our country. And with the increase here of the hail, you know, we saw what the small hail did, but this, the size of this hail, it doesn't tell us the actual weight of it or all that, but we know that it was massive because it was actually killing people. And if you were outside, you were dead. You know, I remember we were in here on Wednesday night, and it was so loud. For those of you that were in here, like as I said, you couldn't even hear me, you know. And that's pretty amazing, something so loud to drown me out. And that was just the small hail that we had. But look at the damage it did to Knoxville. Look at the damage it did to our region. Now think about hail large enough to kill people outside. What would that have done to our buildings, our cars? The psyche, if you will, of our area. I mean, just massive. And so we jump into that in chapter 9, verse 13. So notice then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Now notice God goes right back to identifying himself. "I'm not one of your gods. I'm not one of your false gods of all these different things you've got. I'm the God of the Hebrews." And so another line drawn in the sand with the same message over and over again. Pharaoh, if you don't obey, there are more judgments to come. You think that Pharaoh would get it. And this is what God does with us as well when we don't get it. Again, he turns the heat up and he's increasing the heat on Pharaoh, saying, you know, I'm trying to get your attention until you do finally get it. And oftentimes it's delivered in painful ways, the same way it is here with Pharaoh. Now, again, I think you guys know me good enough and know the word good enough. Most of you that have been coming for any length of time to know that I'm not saying that every time you have a trial or have pain or something hard in your life that God's judging you. Everybody knows that, right? Okay, it doesn't mean God's judging you at all. As a matter of fact, it's oftentimes the most righteous people are the ones going through the greatest pain. It's because God is testing. God is growing. God allows these things to work and make us more like him. Perseverance, you know, it talks about patience and all these things we have to produce perseverance. And so God is working in us to produce that. But at the same time, there are oftentimes painful things that happen in our life, and God is trying to get our attention. And that's what's happening here with Pharaoh. God continues to send these consequences into his life until he listens. And God will sometimes send these things into our lives until we listen. But the sad thing is, Pharaoh refused to listen. And I've heard people sometimes, you know, I hear people, "Why are all these bad things happening in my life? Why is it one thing after another and one thing after another and one thing after another?" And when it's someone that you know is obviously walking away from God and they're doing their own thing, you know, and they see all these things happening, you wonder, how often is God trying to get their attention? And just say, you know what, wake up. God loves us enough to spank us. You guys know the way the shepherd does it. He throws the rock past the wayward sheep. When the sheep will keep wandering off, the shepherd will throw the rock beyond them and try to scare him back. He'll make these things happen. Thumps all around him, you know, thump, 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 you know, and the sheep start thinking, all right, something's happening, you know, and so I need to go back to God, right? I need to go back to God and turn back, right? And some sheep, that's all it takes. A rock concert or two, you know, over the head, and they're right back. Some sheep just, no, they keep going. And the shepherds have to literally go and take the sheep and break their leg. Now, that sounds brutal. They literally break the leg. And then they reset the leg and they carry them. And the reason they do that is because now the sheep can't wander off. And number two, the sheep is hand-fed by the shepherd. And they say that by the time the healing process takes place, that sheep is the closest to the shepherd. He stays real close. He never leaves again. He learned his lesson. But how did he learn his lesson? By pain. By great pain. And which is better, pain or death? Pain. So when God brings pain into someone's life, if it's an unbeliever, that pain comes in to drive them to Christ. If it's a believer, that pain is there sometimes because they're doing everything right. And God is growing them and maturing them by trials. Sometimes it's because they're walking away from God and they're not doing everything right, and God's trying to chastise them and bring them back. So only God knows what it is, and the person seeking the Lord knows what it is. So, but our job is to seek him and say, all right, God, what is this? And so he says, all right, let my people go. I'm the same God. I'm saying the same thing. Not your other gods. I'm greater than your gods. For at this time, verse 14, I will send all my plagues to your very heart. What does he mean to the very heart? People are going to die now, Pharaoh. The plagues before just caused a lot of discomfort. Flies everywhere, boils, you know, sores, whatever. People are going to die now, Pharaoh. And they're going to die because the nation has been warned but is refusing to repent. Now, this is where I can hear people say, well, what kind of God would actually begin to let people die as he's turning up the heat on a nation? A God that loves a nation. Now, what do I mean by that? Is it better to let a nation die and be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire? Or is it better to let tragedies, horrible tragedies sometimes, come into a nation's life so that the people in mass turn back to God and are saved and in heaven? You have to look at it. Which is better? See, we think of the temporary. People shouldn't suffer. Don't want anyone to hurt. God thinks of the eternal. And God's viewpoint is this: if I've got to make them suffer and hurt so I can have them forever, so be it. But if I give them a nice cushy life where they never have any pain and they go to hell, I've lost him forever. So we have to understand God's mindset. God thinks of things differently than we do. We think of, you know, the temporal. He thinks of the eternal. God says, this time it's going to the very heart, he says here. He says, and on your servants and on your people that you may notice this. Know that there is none. I have no and none underlined. You may know there's none like me in all the earth. Pharaoh, you're finally going to understand it. This is me. I'm doing this. And you know what? The flies didn't work. The boils didn't work. The lice, all these things didn't work. But now when your people begin to die, I hope I get your attention. And he's going to be ringed so hard that finally God has to end up taking the firstborn as an act of mercy to the nation that they might repent. And we're going to see that many of them did repent. And actually, as we said, follow the Israelis out of Israel. And so God always begins dealing gently with his word. And then God begins to bring in consequences. And if that doesn't work, God will begin to turn up the heat little by little. Now the Egyptians have put the Lord off so blatantly and for so long, he has no choice but to turn up the heat to the point where, as I said, some are actually going to be dying here, that they may know that he alone is God. And Pharaoh's going to realize there is only one true and living God. But this is what, look at this, verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. In other words, God's saying, I could have just wiped you out and killed all of you. If I'd struck you with pestilence and just killed you, I could have done that, right? But notice this verse, and what a huge verse this is. I have the entire verse underlined in chapter 9. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up. God raising up this unbeliever and putting him in position, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Does God sometimes raise up unbelievers and put them in powerful positions to show his glory? Yes. He says right here he did it. And he did it again with Nebuchadnezzar. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, he was an unbeliever. He said, I've raised you up and put you in that position that I might show myself great. And now he tells Pharaoh, I've raised you up and I've made you the Pharaoh over all Egypt, that I might show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now again, not the power of honoring Pharaoh, but because of Pharaoh's hardness of heart, in judgment of Pharaoh. And God says, I could have just killed you, but I've raised you up that I may show that power and that the world may see my glory. And notice the result here of this. He says that his name will be declared in all the earth. God's going to do this so much so that his name will be declared in all the earth. Question, was God's name declared in all the earth because of what happened in Egypt and the 10 plagues? Yes, because in that day, even when they went in the promised land in Jericho, remember the harlot there in Jericho, she said, we've heard about you and we heard what your God did down in Egypt. So around the world, they knew then. And is it still known today? We're studying it tonight. The 10 plagues of Egypt is one of the most famous things in all the world. People know it. Those who know the word or those who know of the Bible and have TV. I mean, even just the movies that are on. And so he says, the result will be my name will be declared in all the earth. And God's name is being declared in all the earth. And it's been happening ever since. It's still happening, as we said tonight. Notice this. He says, I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might bring my judgments in and show that I'm greater. Amazing. And this causes all kinds of struggles for people and theological discussions and theological issues. Paul brings it up. In the New Testament, Paul brings up the whole thing of raising up Pharaoh for the purpose of bringing judgment on Egypt and the judgment of the gods of Egypt and all that God did in that. Again, people have a tough time with it. Is it fair if God raised Pharaoh up? Is it fair that Pharaoh was condemned? How could he do that? He couldn't resist God. No, Paul didn't say he couldn't resist God. God didn't say he couldn't resist him. God said, I've raised you up. Pharaoh could have said no at any time. Pharaoh could have repented. He could have given his life to the Lord, but he didn't. And so the question Paul brings up is was it fair what God did? Was it right what God did? And Paul says, absolutely. God raised him up. He still had a choice. He could have obeyed and averted the catastrophe, but God knew that he wouldn't. God knew what his choice would be. And because God knew that, he raised him up and used him as an example in all the world. Think about that. And then Paul went on to say, this is interesting here because Paul kind of, you know, I love it. You know, there oftentimes people want to try to talk to God about what's fair and not fair. You know, we have no right to talk to God about what's fair and what's not fair. It's none of our business. That just rubs some people the wrong way, doesn't it? That's not right. I do have a say in it. No, you don't. You have no say in it, nor do you have a right to have a say in it. Neither do I. And Paul says that. Paul says, well, some people will say that's unfair. How can God do that? Paul said, God can do what he wants. He's the creator of all the universe. He said, you have no right. He says, can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? You can't do that. And so that goes against the American mindset because we want our say. And the big buzzword today is what? Fairness. God is fair. God is just, but we have no say in that. I'm glad that he is, aren't you? I'm glad that he's holy and righteous, but it's none of our business. We have no say in that. And Paul said that. He said, you have no right to even question God in that. Even if God did something that you thought was wrong, is it still fair? Yeah. Even if you don't think it's fair. Why? Because he's God. He can do what he wants. He made the rules. He created the universe. He created the earth, the heavens. He created all us. He can do what he wants. He can just choose to do whatever, and it's fair because he's God. And so Paul really is kind of chastising the reader there, saying, you know what? Who are you guys to question God? Who do you think you are questioning God? You have no right to do that. He says, I've raised you up. I've done this so that I can show my power in you. He says, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. I mean, it's going to be a year before you can even get your chariot in the shop. Or get your new roof done, you know, and get all the straw put up there. It's going to be a year before they're going to get around to do that because there's going to be so much damage. I mean, it's going to be huge. And notice he says it'll be very heavy, the worst they've ever seen. You know, the word there, very heavy, I mean, it means extremely. I mean, it talks intense. It comes with a meaning of intensity. He says, therefore, send now and gather. Now, look at this. God tells them what's going to happen. And still in God's mercy, he gives them a warning. God says, if you don't obey me, people will die. It's not that God just went and did it without warning them. He said, if you don't obey me, people are going to die. So listen to me. But because there were people that were so stubborn and listening to the word of God, people died. Isn't that amazing? We have the same thing today. People that refuse to listen to the word of God. And because of that, there's oftentimes death. Because the Bible warns us about things that are, you know, that we should do and not do and that we'll die from or whatever. And so there's all kinds of application here. But he says, therefore, sin now. And gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought in the home, and they shall die. It's not that God wanted them to die. Let's understand that. Is everybody with me? God said, it's not that God wanted them to die. The point is, I'm bringing this judgment. And if you don't believe my word and obey it, men will die. Women will die. Your animals will die. But those of you who believe me, you're going to be fine. And that's good news right there. Because again, there's an application for us. People today who don't believe the word of God, they're going to die. It may not be physically. Well, we'll all die physically at some point, right? But it doesn't mean we'll die like right now physically. What it means is we're all going to die not only physically, but spiritually as well. Because there is a judgment one day. But if we heed the word of God, then we're going to live. So God in his mercy and grace warns Pharaoh and the people in Egypt in advance that destruction is coming. And if they don't listen and get their flocks and people inside, there'll be massive death among both. Now, the amazing thing to me is that after all they've seen, you would think after all they've seen and all that Moses has done, everybody in Egypt would believe him, wouldn't you? Don't miracles lead people to God? If people see miracles, they'll believe, right? Wrong. Six plagues went before this that were all obviously and undeniably miraculous. And now he gives a seventh one. Okay, everything I've said so far has happened, God would say. Now here's what's going to happen. Man, I'd be everybody inside. I'd be herding the animals in. We'd be going underground if possible. Say, God said it. God's going to do it. Let's believe him. And it's just amazing to me the people that still ignored the Lord and the consequences. And because they ignored the Lord and the consequences, they died. And you know what? People still do that today. God's word has proven to be true for thousands of years. There's never been an error found in it. I know that's common. Oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. There's never been one documented or proven ever in world history. Did y'all know that? If you don't know that, you need to understand that tonight. There is not one proven and documented scholarly error found in the Bible. I've looked everywhere. And all the people that say, oh, yes, there are. No, there's not. They just don't know the Bible. And when you get to the scholars that explain it, it explains itself. You see very clearly. There's no error there. There's no contradiction. It's very clear. People still today, they don't believe the word of God. God continues to warn of the judgment to come, and people simply ignore it, and they don't seek shelter from it. They don't seek shelter from what God says is going to happen if we don't come to him. But what is the shelter that we have, guys? It's the Lord. The Lord is our shelter. And we who know Christ, we run under that shelter. We run to the Lord, and we have that shelter. And yet, they were willing to simply stand out in the field. I heard one pastor say today, as I was listening to a commentary, he said, you know, there are those who are, they don't want to hear the word of God because they're outstanding in their field. And they depend on that. And then when the judgment comes, what happens? It doesn't matter how outstanding in your field you are, you die. You stand before God and you're going to be judged. Doesn't matter your gifts and talents. Think about it. You're the best basketball player in the world, the best football player in the world. You won the Super Bowl. You know, you whatever it is, you're the best at this and that. We all die. Every one of us die. And nothing's going to matter except the day we stand before Him and what we've done with Jesus Christ. That's it, guys. Nothing else matters. I'm not saying we don't do the best we can while we're here, but nothing else matters. We have to take the appropriate action to make sure that we're sheltered, and Jesus Christ is our shelter. They didn't listen to it. But I love this. Look at this, verse 20. Some did, because it says, "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, they made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses." Now, the guys that were there watching all this with Pharaoh, they went home and said, "Get the kids in, you know, get the animals." And some of them were like, "I've watched this. I believe it." Good for them. They believe the word of God. Some did, some didn't. And there'll always be some who do and some who don't. But because notice this, look at verse 21. "But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." Amazing to me. What a contrast. Some who did fear God's word and took appropriate cover, but many who did not fear God's word and didn't take appropriate cover. "Well, I'll just wait until I get there and I'll find out if it's going to be okay." I was listening to some, I don't know who it was, some man who's one of these millionaire, billionaire types or whatever. He gives a whole lot to charity. And good for him. That's wonderful. But he was talking about, well, you know, he was an unbeliever, quite obviously, because he said, "Well, I believe there probably is a heaven." Now, if he's a believer, he would have said, "I believe in heaven." He said, "I believe there probably is a heaven, and me giving all this money is going to help me get in one day." And I thought, how sad. How sad. Because he can go to his grave thinking of all the billions he donated to the needs of the world. And good for him. That's not a bad thing to do. That's a good thing to do. But to find out when he gets there, God says, "What money? What money? Money, it means nothing to me. Look down. What? What you're standing on. Yeah, it's gold. It's what we pave with up here. And you thought you were going to impress me by how much you gave? I gave you my son. You were supposed to choose him and repent of your sin. That's your only hope. Depart from me, I never knew you." And the Bible says that many will say, "Lord, Lord, did I not? He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the Bible says they'll go into everlasting judgment. How horrible. How horrible that is. And so you got the whole group that, you know, fears God's word and doesn't fear God's word. We have them today. The word "regarded," it's interesting. It says those who regarded the word of God or regarded what Moses had said. The word means to put something into place. It really comes with the idea of putting it where it needs to be, giving it a proper importance. In essence, what it's saying is those who put God's word in the place that it was supposed to be and said, "You know what? We need to take this serious. It's not a game. We're not playing religion. We're going to take what God said in his word serious." He says those people are the ones who obeyed, and they were protected, their families and their kids and their animals. But those who didn't put God's word in the place that it was supposed to be, they were judged. And the same thing is true today, and the same thing is going to happen when it comes to those who stand before the Lord on that day if they don't receive him. Now it begins. Look at verse 22. "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt." So let it begin. It's not just going to be people that are wiped out. Notice this. It's also going to be all their crops, which again would affect them financially. The disaster would cost the country a lot of money in their budget. It would hurt them in their food supply. All these things. "And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground." That is, a lightning is referred to as fire in Scripture. "And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, so that there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail." So lightning and hail just everywhere. "So very heavy." Now, it doesn't give us the size. But when I look at the two comparisons of Revelation and what's going on in Egypt and the plagues, I wonder if it wasn't that whole talent size, 60 to 100 pounds, like it talks about to be in the last days. I don't know. But very heavy, whatever it was, heavy enough to kill people who were outside. Everybody outside was killed. Everybody. If you weren't in cover, you were killed in Egypt. "Very heavy, that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." Again, people no doubt scared to death. And I just think about this. You know, it was kind of scary that night when the hailstorm hit here, wasn't it? It's kind of scary. It's like, what, well, kind of freaky, man. It's like loud and the wind's whipping and everything's, you know, there's, I remember driving down the interstate that night. I had to go around to, the road was blocked off because trees had fallen down here. And I don't know, I was giving somebody a ride home or something. I don't remember exactly what was going on, but I had to go all the way to Pellissippi and go out. And there was like all these like just green, I don't know how to describe it other than all the leaves had been chopped up in little pieces. You guys probably saw that if you were out that night. And it hit this cow. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. All these leaves were crushed almost into mulch. It was like leaf mulch all over the road. Some of you guys saw that. Like you're driving in snow or slush. I'm like, this is wild. So I'm driving to Pellissippi, looking at the sky, and everything looked scary, not knowing that tornadoes were whipping. I was oblivious. I didn't know there was really danger around us. Found out the next day. But again, I just think of that little storm. And I say little because compared to this, it was nothing. You know, had it been the hail the size of what they're talking about, it would have crushed me in the car. So, amazing here. Human death toll, financial toll, everything. And it says, and the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all those in the field, both man and beast. The hail struck every herb of the field. There it is again. And broke every tree of the field. So branches broken off, the crops destroyed. Notice this, only in the land of Goshen. Who is in the land of Goshen? God's kids. Again, this whole picture of God making a clear distinction between those of the world and those that are His. God says, I'll protect those that are mine. Remember, we're not under the judgment of God. When God sends judgment, God makes a difference between His kids and the world. It doesn't mean we don't die from things that happen in the world. I'm not saying that. But when God sends His judgment, God makes a difference. And so He says, though only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail at all. Can you imagine Pharaoh, you know, finding it out that didn't have anything over there? And again, seeing this clear, distinct difference here. Man, this guy didn't get it. And he's going to pretend to. Notice verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I've sinned this time. What? What do you mean this time? What about the six times or seven times before? Really seven already, because the first time wasn't a plague. It was just the whole serpent thing. Remember? And then the plague started. So seven times before, he's already denied and get out of my face. I'm not going to do what God says and this kind of thing. He said, no, this time I've really sinned. No, you know, it doesn't go by your scale. You know, it goes by God's scale. God is perfect. We go by the word of God. God is our standard, not what we think. You know, we all have a standard of what we think. You know, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. How many of you ever heard that or said it maybe? I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that guy. The Bible says that those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Why? Because God's standard is perfection. And if I get around a whole bunch of people that are really bad all the time, I'm probably going to think I'm doing okay with God. You know, look at these guys. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not raping people. Those guys are. I'm doing all right. And God says, you still can't get in. Why? Because you're not perfect. Well, nobody can be perfect. That's why I gave my son. Now you've got to believe in him and let his perfection be upon you so you can enter the kingdom of God. And so that whole standard thing here, now he finally reaches his own standard. You know, even in the prisons, they have a standard. If you've ever done prison ministry, been around prison ministry, they have a standard in prison about the guys at different levels of sin, what's right and what's wrong and, you know, whatever. And, you know, and they have their own morality system in prison. It's amazing. Here these guys are in prison for all these things they've done, and then you have the good guys and the bad guys. Isn't that amazing? Everybody has their own standard. It depends on where that standard is. And so he says, this time, that even Pharaoh, he says, all right, I admit this time. You know, I've sinned. The Lord is righteous. And I and my people, we're wicked, he says here, you know. Again, we see Pharaoh now making another false confession. Not just a false confession, but note this, another false confession and false repentance, because he said this before. Okay, I'll let them go. I've done wrong and you guys can go. And then when things get better, what does he do? He goes right back to saying, oop, just kidding. He's going to do the same thing here. You know, he makes this false confession, this false repentance. Moses is going to see right through it. But I've met people like this over the years. I mean, when things are tough in their life, they say they've repented and they even make confessions. Well, I need to confess. And I've not been living for God like I should. Now I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And they have all the, almost like New Year's resolutions. And then when their life gets better, the bills start getting paid and the pain's not quite as much. It's like they go right back to how they were before. You ever seen people like that? And as a pastor, I've seen it a lot. But deep in their heart, it's all fake. It means nothing. That's why, you know, tears don't impress me. You know, as a young pastor, tears impressed me. You know, somebody cried, like, oh man, they mean it. They're broken. And then I had one too many tears shed where it was a flat out lie and was proven like just the next day. And I realized, you know what? There's a lot of actors out there. And tears really don't mean anything. You know what means something? Action. Words pretty much don't mean anything, because anybody can say anything. If they're good at faking it, they can say what they want. Here's what God wants to see. He wants to see action. What does it say in James? If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, it does you no good. You got to be a hearer and a doer of the word of God, or it's worthless. And so Pharaoh was one of these hearers and sayers, but he wasn't doing anything. As soon as the trouble passes, we're going to see that Pharaoh's right back where he was. So notice what he says. All right, I'm ready to do this thing. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I've had it. This is really it. I'm at my end. I'm done here. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. So he claims again, I've had it. I believe this time I'm going to let you go. You guys can really leave. We're going to see in just a minute. Again, he's lying. He's not going to let him go. He's not done. But you talk about, you know, basically he wanted to get out of the consequences, right? But there's no real change whatsoever. Get the consequences off of me, but there's no change in the life. But what's amazing to me here, you want to understand how bad this thunder was. The hail and the thunder that was going on here, really the thundering and the hail, he says here, he calls it mighty. Mighty thundering and hail. You know, I do my word studies and I flip through the words, you know, thinking most of the time I'm going to know, yeah, what that means, you know, whatever. It's good to do word studies because a lot of times the way they're translated is not what you think the word would be. You know what the word mighty is there? Elohim. Isn't that interesting? He's saying this God thunder and this God hail, this is freaking me out. It is huge. It is big. It's shaking the earth. This is God. It is supernatural. I'm freaked out. Stop it. I've had enough. I'm ready. Just deal with it. And so, you know, basically God thundering. You think about what it would take for God to thunder from heaven. God could scare us to death if he wanted, couldn't he? You know what I mean? I've shared this story with you guys before and it still haunts me. I wish I could take it back. Baby Christian, I'd just gotten saved and working with kids and how these kids I'm working with, you know, doing gymnastics and tumbling and basic things like that. And there's this one kid over there spitting in the other kid's shoes, just dropping big blobs of spit down in there. And I'm young, I'm a baby Christian. I just kind of ran and went, "Hey, like, what are you doing?" And I mean, this kid freaked. And I'm like, what have I done? I've killed him. All these thoughts. I'm ruined for life. You know, I've yelled at some kid and now he's going to tell his parents. It was awful. It was a traumatic experience for me and the kid. We probably were both crying by the time it was done. But I'll never forget the terror in his face. And that's what haunts me. It haunts me. I think, wow, that kid looks back and here's this, you know, figure that he looks up to, this team, and yells, and it scared the kid to death. And of course, he was doing something wrong. And I'm sure God will, you know, work in his heart, and he knows he was wrong. That probably softens it some. But I mean, that just haunts me. But anyway, the point is, I think if you can scare a little kid by just, hey, you know, what would it be like God from heaven? Hey, you know. Yes, I was spitting in that shoe. Please forgive me, Lord, spitting in shoes. I'll never spit in shoes again as long as I live, Father. That's what this thunder was like. You know, the Bible talks about God's voice being like thunder. And whenever God would speak, it would be like thunder. Remember they said when Jesus was there and it said it thundered, Jesus said, the Father just spoke to me. He acknowledged that thunder was the voice of God because it was Passover time. It was a feast time. I think it was Passover, one of the feasts, but there was a time there wouldn't have been any rain or clouds. And there was thunder. And he said, the Father just said that so that you would know that he is acknowledging me. And I'm putting that in my own words. But the point was, if God wants to thunder and scare us, he can do that. And I'm glad he doesn't do that. But at the same time, it's interesting, you talk about, you know, the different, glad the God that we have. You know, the God of Islam is known as a practical joker. And which means he could do something supernatural to you just to freak you out. You know, that's part of their belief system. And I'm thinking, I'm so glad our God is not that way. You know, you're walking along at night trying to find your way through the woods and he puts a swimming pool there, you know. Angels, look at this. You know. Heaven's funniest videos next week, you know, and whatever. Pastor Mark, you know, walking through the woods. So stop the thunder. This is scary. Notice, so Moses said to him, all right, this is amazing, guys. Listen what Moses says. As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. He says right here that the thunder and hail were still going on. They were falling. And notice what he says. Stop it. Just cry out to your God and have him stop this. This is this God thunder, this God hail that's coming down. This is destroying our nation and this is scary and stop it. All right. I will. I'll ask God to stop it. But I'm going to wait till I walk out of town through it while it's falling around me. And then I'll cry out to God for it to stop when I'm out there as I look up to heaven with it falling around me, because I want you to know that there's a God in heaven that makes a difference between those in Egypt and those that are his. And while all of yours are dying by the hail, God will supernaturally protect me and put a wall around me as I go out and do it. He wasn't testing God. He was showing God's power. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. What's Pharaoh going to say? You know, Pharaoh wouldn't have the guts. Pharaoh, you want to walk with me? Come on, let's take a stroll. No way. No way. Moses says, I'm going. Watch this. I love it. I love it. I love God showing his power and doing all this and protecting him supernaturally. Pharaoh could not possibly deny God's supernatural intervention. And God is showing Pharaoh, I am God. I have power over all things. It's interesting. Isis was the god, not only the god of fertility, but supposedly the god of the air. And they believed in Isis and they worshiped Isis. And now as Isis falling from the sky, Moses, sorry, it's one of those nights. I'm sorry. This is not pre... People say, is that pre-planned? I say, could you really be that dumb in planning? I don't think so. It's just, it's natural dumb. All right. He's showing that Isis doesn't control the air. My God does. And I'm going to show that your God has no power. I'm going to walk right there. My God's going to have power over it. Your God couldn't stop all this, Pharaoh. Isis had no power here. My God can. My God's going to let me walk through the middle of what has killed everyone else that was outside. And I'm going to get outside the city, look up to heaven, raise up my hands and say, God, you can stop now. And he's going to stop. Wow. This is awesome. Every possible opportunity for Pharaoh to repent was given to him. You can't say that God was not fair to Pharaoh because he certainly refused to repent, although he saw God working in every possible way and gave him every chance for repentance. And the Bible says on Judgment Day that all will be without excuse. Everyone. Even those who hadn't heard the name of Jesus, the Bible says on Judgment Day, all will be without excuse. Can I explain that? I can't. But the Bible says no one's going to have an excuse on Judgment Day. And Pharaoh will certainly not have an excuse. Can you imagine him? No way. He saw this. He was living it. It was right there. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord your God. So it's not going to do any good, Pharaoh. You're telling me all this and you're pretending that it's going to, but I know it's not. It's not going to work. He says, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head of the flax and the flax was in the bud. So they'd have different crops that came up at different times. By the way, somebody asked me last week, do we know the time period of this? Yes, because of what it tells us in the passage, we can pretty much kind of nail down. This was a 5 to 6 month period when all the plagues happened. All 10 plagues happened within about a 5 to 6 month period, just to give you a mindset there. And we actually know that actually this plague right here, the hail, happened right about now in February. This is about when the flax and the barley begin to come up. They haven't bloomed yet. They're not ready for harvest. But right now in Egypt, that's where they would come up and be there. So it was right around here in February. And then the flax and barley would actually fully bloom at the 1st of March. So it gives you an idea of the calendar of when this was happening. He says they were struck because the head and the flax were in the bud. But I love this. So there's a huge part of their crop and they're gone, their finances as well as their food. But look at God's mercy in 32. Although the nation is in rebellion, although Pharaoh's in rebellion, although they're rejecting the word of God and those who are outside didn't even believe him. Look at God's grace and mercy in this, lest he be falsely accused. Verse 32, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck for they were late crops. God timed it in such a way that they would still have food. Look at God, isn't God gracious? Is I'm going to bring hard times and chastisement, but I'm not going to leave you without something on the shelves. You can eat, but I want you to feel the pain of your sin. I'm bringing chastisement in. I want it to bring you to a place of brokenness. So yeah, you're going to lose some crops right here. Yeah, you're going to lose some money right here. But I'm going to make sure that you're fed. I'm going to make sure there's something there. The later crops are going to come up, you know, the wheat, the spelt. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh. I love this. Spread his hands out to the Lord. And then, note that, then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. So there was rain, there was hail, there was thunder, all of it. And so, again, you would think, all right, now Pharaoh's going to, he's going to repent. You know, God brings the blessing on the good and the evil, and of course, with bringing their food and now giving Pharaoh another opportunity to repent. But Pharaoh, again, notice this, hardens his heart. Rather, his heart was already hard. Notice this. When Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder ceased, he sinned yet more. How revealing is this of the heart of man who rejects God? It's like now that the trouble's over with, I want to go and sin even more. You know, I'm out of trouble. You know, whew, all right, man, that's good. The cops didn't arrest me for DUI, man. Let's go get a beer. Whew, that was close. What? Hello? You know, it's like, are you, do you see what just happened? You almost went to jail. You almost lost your license. You want to go out and party again and then drive home? But that's the heart of man. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Pharaoh's the same way. He saw that all the stuff had stopped. He sinned even more. And notice, he hardened his heart. He and his servants. So they're even hardening their heart more. Right, listen to God. How could you reject God after this? And what a telling verse this last one is. Look at this. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Remember we saw last week, God had hardened it. Pharaoh made up his mind. God solidified that in Pharaoh's decision. And now it says, you know what? There's no turning back. It's hard. Your heart is hard. There's nothing I can do with it. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So there's a finality in this whole thing where Pharaoh's heart was growing hard. Then God solidified Pharaoh's heart in Pharaoh's decision, not God making him. And then the sad statement here at the very end, when he had so many chances and so many choices and so many options to where he just allowed his heart to become hard and it couldn't even be reached. How sad that is. Amazing. And it scares me when I see people, God just warning and warning and warning and showing over and over and just ignoring it and paying no attention to it. Well, next week, we're going to see God continues on with the eighth plague. This was the seventh. Look at the eighth plague, which is the plague of locusts. And boy, if you've ever seen a swarm of locusts, maybe on TV in the Middle East, it's an amazing thing. From this point on, again, it will not be to change Pharaoh's heart, for that's too late. It's going to be to change the heart of the other Egyptians that will listen. And note this, it will also be to force Pharaoh and those who refuse to listen to submit and let God's people go. In other words, if you won't do it of your own accord, I'm going to force you to obey. And what a sad place it is when God has to bring us to a place of forced obedience. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And so we either choose to do it now willingly or everyone ever born will one day bow. Think about that. The most staunch enemy of the Lord on TV or in books or whatever they've done, they will bow before the Lord. They will be forced to. And forced submission is not a good place to be, because when you're forced to submit to the Lord, it doesn't end good. That means you're simply forced to submit, and then the Bible says you're eternally separated from God. But if you willfully submit to the Lord now, that means you're in the kingdom forever. I know which one I have chosen, and most of you. But again, if you haven't made that choice, how much better to do it on your own and inherit heaven than to be forced to do it and have eternal judgment? Well, tonight was heavy. Heavy stuff, isn't it? You read this stuff, you're like, wow, 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 wow. You know, when a nation and a people get to a place where God has to deal this way, God will deal this way. You know, and this is a side of God that oftentimes doesn't get shared from the pulpit, you know. And I'm not talking about the hellfire and damnation preacher, you know, and the guy that's always preaching hell and everybody's getting yelled at and all that. No, but you know what? God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. And God is a God of grace. But God is also a God of judgment. And if we don't understand that, we don't share that, how are we going to be warning people, you know? And I see our nation just kind of really, again, ignoring God, you know, passing all these laws that just shake their fist in God's face. And how can the courts take prayer and the Bible out of schools when you got the Ten Commandments hanging over the Supreme Court bench? How hypocritical can we be as a nation? You know, nobody dares take that down yet. Because how can you say that was unconstitutional when our founding fathers put it up? And yet at some point they're going to have to, aren't they? I don't see how that can stay there. I mean, there's a lot of dilemmas that our nation is facing. As I said, my hope is that we break and we repent before it comes to this place. But the key for us is, let's make sure we're there, right? Let's make sure that we're broken, that we're repentant, that we're walking with the Lord. And then God says, I'll take care of you. Don't worry. I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. I love that psalm where David says, you know, God told David, you know, though 10,000 fall to your left and your right, he says, you will not be harmed. I'm going to protect you. And God is faithful to protect his kids. So just make sure you're one of them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's powerful. Seeing the plagues of Egypt, Lord, it rocks us. It shakes us. And Lord, again, for a lot of people, it may shake their theology. The teaching today from many pulpits is just so soft when it comes to you that really, Lord, the fact that you do sometimes chastise and sometimes judge, people don't like to hear that. And sometimes, Lord, there's only part of you that's really shown. But God, you're a complete God. You're not only a God of love and righteousness, you're a God of justice and truth. And you do hold mankind accountable. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that and to have a healthy fear of our God, a healthy fear and a brokenness before you, Lord. And Lord, if there's any of us tonight that don't have that right now, Lord, we begin to confess. And if you've been bringing pain in our life and bringing chastisement in our life, God, let us heed it so that the spankings can stop. And that we can just agree with you, Lord, yes, I'm in sin and I am turning from it, not in words, but in actions. And Lord, if there's any brothers and sisters that are going through a painful time tonight that has nothing to do with chastisement, or maybe it's just a time of testing and a time of trial, Lord, they're doing everything exactly right. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Let them know that they are right with you, and don't let the enemy lie to them and make them believe that somehow they're under the chastising hand of God. Well, some of your most righteous men and women in Scripture went through some of the most horrible times because they were righteous. So encourage your flock. Encourage those, Lord, that are doing well, regardless of what's going on in their life, and convict those that are not doing well, regardless of what's going on in their life as well. But all of us, Lord, make sure that we know you. And if you don't know the Lord, or you have any questions that you know the Lord, then simply confess your sin and believe that Jesus died for you and ask him into your heart. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And Father, I pray if there's any tonight that are in that place that are hearing this, that right now they begin to confess and receive you as Lord. We want to be with you, Lord. We see your mighty hand. And we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and you have rescued us from the judgment that has come and will come upon this world. But God, help us, Lord, to bring as many with us as we can. Let us be filled with joy. Let us be filled with trust. Let us be filled with faith. And let us always give you the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.